In the name of the Father, Son, and Ghost, amen. Direct, O Lord, all our actions by thy holy inspirations, and carry them on by thy gracious assistance, so that every prayer and work of ours may begin from thee and by thee, be heavenly, and through Christ our Lord. Amen. Our Lady of Divine Grace, pray for us. In the name of the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, amen. Okay, so the topic of the conference is spiritual sloth, and so it's a specification of sloth in general. When you talk to people about the distinction between laziness and sloth, a lot of times people tend to use them interchangeably. But technically, the way the Rothers write is laziness has to do with physical exertion. You know, the guy who just wants to lay around on the couch all day and doesn't want to physically exert himself. So that's what the laziness is. Whereas sloth is an unwillingness to engage what's arduous. So the person ends up pursuing what's pleasure, but they don't want to engage things that are arduous, specifically in relationship to not just the spiritual life, but the life of virtue in general. So the person who suffers from sloth, generally speaking, does not perform acts that make him morally or spiritually better. So this is the guy who doesn't want to develop a particular virtue, or he just lets certain areas of his moral life go, not in the sense of necessarily being sinful, but he just doesn't work on perfecting a particular area of his life, etc. Whereas spiritual sloth accompanies that, but it deals more specifically with doing those spiritual things that are required to ascend to perfection. And it has largely to do with the little things. You know, Christ said, he is faithful in little will be faithful in much. So there's spiritual sloth has to do, and usually it has to do with coming up against this state where people will get to a certain point in their spiritual life where they kind of plateau and they're doing okay, but they're comfortable. So most people end up with spiritual sloth end up because they're comfortable. And so the distinction obviously between spiritual sloth and regular sloth, which we'll still talk a little bit about sloth first though, and then see how it corresponds to the spiritual life, is that is the spiritual sloth is going to deal with the natural tendency of the human body specifically, but human laboring under original sin, to want to not have to put in the effort to reach the perfection. So that's part of it. So it's an unwillingness to engage what is arduous or difficult. The spiritual sloth is unwillingness to engage in what's spiritual or what's difficult to perfect one's spiritual life or in a spiritual area, such as in perfecting a particular virtue, attaining higher levels of theological virtue, perfecting things like doing penance, penitential practices, mortification, also perfecting prayer, which is usually the place you see it the most, where people are kind of fudging on their prayer life is the one you tend to see it its most. Okay. So again, sloth is sometimes described as laziness, but it's not quite the same thing. So spiritual sloth is in the end, so it's an unwillingness to engage what's arduous pertaining to those things that pertain to the spiritual life. St. Thomas says it's a spiritual sorrow at those things. What does that mean? It means that sorrow is the presence of evil to an appetitive faculty. That's how it's defined. So someone is sorry because of the fact that something evil is present to them in some way. And so the spiritual things are ultimately seen as evil because, at least appetitively, because they involve pain or difficulty. And the pain doesn't necessarily have to be, you know, like getting your hands punctured or something like that. It can just be something as simple as requiring yourself to continue moving forward despite the fact that you're tired, despite the fact that, you know, you've been at it all day or whatever the case is. Okay. So it's a sorrow at spiritual things. In order to obtain then, to overcome spiritual sloth, you have to obtain a joy in spiritual things. And that means that the remedy for the spiritual sloth is joy. How do you get joy? Joy is not a virtue. It's an effect of charity. It's one of the fruits of the Holy Spirit. So it's one of those things that as you perfect charity, then you'll actually have joy in doing those things that are arduous and difficult, despite the fact that they might be painful. So how do you know these are the signs? How do you know you have spiritual sloth? First is a distaste for doing what is virtuous. And it's any virtue whatsoever. So if it's, you know, mastering temperance in relationship to food, or if it's mastering, and part of that is conquering the, obtaining a detachment from the pleasure you get out of eating food. If it's, it can also be everything from just actually growing in fortitude itself, developing a proper social life in relationship to people as part of the virtue of affability. It can be part of just basic prudence, defending the faith. It can be any of those things. So one of the signs is we all have defects, and those particular areas, if we're unwilling to really engage in them and conquer them, that's a sign there's some degree of spiritual sloth. And usually once you start eradicating your imperfections, you're going to come up against, as I mentioned in the beginning, you come up against this state where to make that final push requires a lot more energy than you did in the past. Obviously, at that stage, you have to be cooperating with God so that He will work through you. But that means that Christ is going to bring you to these situations where it's going to be really painful, difficult in order to conquer that last vestige of that thing. And He's going to be giving you graces that require almost heroic virtue. And and spiritual sloth will shy away from that and say, nah, I don't want to do that. And the sorrow is what? At the pain of it all, right? Another sign is distaste for prayer, which you see a lot of times because we have this concupiscence, which has this proclivity to want to seek pleasure. Prayer has to put all that aside, and it's kind of painful, right? If nothing else, emotionally, sometimes even physically, but you have to put aside that desire to want to just be pleasant and comfortable, which prayer isn't going to afford you. You also see it a bit. One of the signs of spiritual sloth, it's a very subtle sign, is when you see people who pursue prayer if and only if they get some type of consolation out of it. They won't pursue the forms of prayer that are hard and difficult, but only the ones they get a certain pleasure and satisfaction out of, or consolation. This is one of the real difficulties with some of the people in the charismatic renewal. You'll ask them things like, are you doing it in meditation? No, I don't do that. I just speak in tongues because I get more out of it. No, actually, you don't. You know, even if you do have the gift of tongues, which we can discuss whether even that's true or not, the fact of the matter is that you can't ascend any of the higher levels of prayer without doing meditation. So the point being is that people will very often, they'll do certain kinds of prayers because they're easy, like vocal prayers, but then when it comes to meditation, oh, it's hard, my mind's all over the place. Yeah, that's part of it. So a distaste for prayer, a specific kind of prayer, putting off or neglecting prayer, I'll do it later, I'll do it tonight, let's do this and then, rather than just do it now, just get it done now, right? Because the spiritual sloth is what? It wants to seek its own comfort, and it doesn't want to engage the pain that's required. Now, most of the time, most of us will admit that when it comes to prayer or doing things that are spiritually difficult, it's the initial getting over the hump that's the most difficult part of it. Look, it's very similar to laziness in relationship to getting a good workout. You know, the guy, instead of getting on a bike and going for a good workout, the body sits and throws a fuss because it doesn't want to actually get off the couch and go stand or go jog or whatever the case is, or go ride the bike. It's the same thing here, except it's in our spiritual faculties, it's in our emotions, it's in our will primarily, and it's which is why the counter of it is charity. And then it's sometimes in the intellect too, where people just don't want to spend the energy intellectually pursuing what they need to pursue. So one of the common themes I'll see is people say, well, Father, I'd like to listen to you. And I said, well, okay, if you want to move beyond what you've heard me say, you need to start reading these books. Oh, I don't want to read books. You know, the first thing, they don't want to, because it's grueling. Study is hard and difficult, so they don't want to do that. Neglecting prayer. Cutting corners in their prayers. You know, like, I'm not saying that last Our Father or Hail Mary or whatever the case is. Or, you know, they'll start meditating and they'll say, okay, I'm going to do 15 minutes. And then about 5 minutes into it, okay, that's enough. Right? So there's this cutting corners that you tend to see that they'll do. Or there's certain things they know they should be praying and they just don't do it. Another sign A spiritual sloth is spiritual dissipation. Now, dissipation is basically an atrophying. It's when the person's spiritual life begins to decline or decay. So, and the spiritual dissipation is normally the result of pursuing a comfortable life, which is another thing, pursuing pleasure, but it's pursuing pleasures too much. Mm. Rather than it being part of Utrapala, which is a necessary thing, they get overindulgent in it, and so they seek their own comfort, etc., and so there's this spiritual dissipation. Now, what this tells us is, in the spiritual life, because of the lex fomites, so if you, this is the phrase for the law of the, in English we translate this the law of the flesh, but it's actually the translation as the law of the tinders, which basically means that because of original sin, there's this constant trajectory or tendency. Even when you reach perfection, that's why the saints, even the saints have to engage in certain moral activities and custody of the mind or working on chastity or temperance, even after they've been fasting and they've been leading celibate lives for years, that those things come up from time to time because they have to be maintained because there's this tendency of the body after the original sin towards becoming inflamed by disordered appetites again. And so as a result of that, the law of the flesh is, law of the tenders is one of those things that we have to constantly be fighting against it. This is a war, this is a battle that doesn't end until you're dead, literally. And we have to resign ourselves to that reality. If we don't, we're going to end up in spiritual dissipation and our spiritual life is just going to naturally decline. Okay, so concretely, this means there is no such thing as plateauing in your spiritual life. I mean, even though you hear me say people kind of reach this plateau, basically, that okay, they've reached a certain stage where usually it's they're not mortally sinning and they're still committing venial sins, but they've reached this stage. One of two things is going to happen. It's basically like the bird and gravity. If you huck the bird off the building or out of the tree, one of two things is going to happen. It's either going to fly to start climbing up again, or it's going to go down. There's no in between. You're either going up or you're going down. As one person one time said to me, she said, only dead fish swim with the stream. In other words, either you have to be working against it constantly and continually working and be resolved to that battle, or you're going to start dissipating and your spiritual life's going to start to decline. There is no mean in the spiritual life. Part of that is God doesn't want to tolerate spiritual mediocrity. He says it, you know. Those who are lukewarm, he'll spit them out of his mouth. But put it that way. Obviously, he wants everybody to be with him, but some, he knows some people just simply aren't. In the end, spiritual sloth, because the spiritual things require discipline, people will gain a distaste for the sacred because it's arduous. In other words, anything that has to do with what is sacred or holy, over the course of time, they'll get to be annoyed by it and not like it. This was, in fact, the byproduct of the principle of immanence. It's obviously the byproduct of the original sin. But what happens is the principle of immanence basically transposes the truth, the standard of truth, from external reality to oneself. So I think what is true based upon how I relate to the thing or what I think of the thing, and maybe it even be about the thing, it's just what I think. And so the upshot of that is, because of the effects of original sin, we are going to just end up doing what? Judging everything based on how we emotionally relate to the thing. Okay. The problem with that is, among other things, other than the fact that it's a prescription for mental illness, is the fact that the spiritual things require the things that, if we're going to be objectively trying to obtain that perfection that God wants for us, that means we have to conform ourselves to something outside of us, but that also means that we have to be willing to put aside how we relate to things emotionally. It doesn't matter if I suffer. It doesn't matter if it causes me emotionally sorrow. Doesn't matter if it causes me to be angry or whatever. How I deal with this thing is ultimately going to be determined by the choice I make and what I do in relationship to it, not how I feel. Over the course of time, that will become into conformity of it. But what the thing with sacred things is they require a lot of work and arduousness, right? To make sure you do the liturgy right, it is painstaking. It takes a lot of discipline. To do your prayer right takes a lot of pain and discipline. To make sure when you're going up to receive Holy Communion, your dispositions are correct, takes a lot of pain and discipline. It takes a lot of self-denial to treat sacred things properly because of our proclivities, because of original sin. What happened is when the principle of immanence took over with the heresy of modernism, people transposed the objective, what something is good, bad, or ugly, from the outside to the internally, so it became based on their emotions, which is why modernists have an absolute hatred or distaste for what is sacred. This is why they can't stand ornate churches, they can't stand priests who actually are trying to do the right thing, they can't stand the church's disciplines regarding fasting, which is a holy thing when it's done properly. They can't stand the abstinence laws of the church. They wanted to get rid of all of that stuff because in the end, they ultimately had a distaste for the sacred because they really had a distaste for, they had spiritual sloth. They had a sorrow at those things that were sacred. And so another thing is distaste for penance and self-denial. It's a sign of spiritual sloth. So, whereas the person who has mastered charity, ultimately, but the person who has overcome the spiritual sloth and practiced self-denial in relationship to these things isn't going to have a distaste for when there's a certain level of self-denial. In fact, internally, in relationship to joyful, pleasurable things and in relationship to painful things, the person is indifferent internally. Right, so that they it doesn't matter what comes up. Their only thing is, where's God? Where do I serve God in this? That's their only focus. Okay. So those are some of the signs of it, you know. Okay. What about the daughters? Okay, now if you remember, they have what's called the filii vitium, or the daughters of a particular vice. And the daughters, the reason they call them daughters is because actually all vices are in the feminine gender, not because women are necessarily, it has nothing to do with masculinity or femininity in men and women. It has to do with the fact that all vices are feminine, that at least that I'm aware of. Okay, so, for example, achadia, which is sloth, is actually a, which ends in the feminine gender for the noun. Okay. The daughters are the effects that flow from this. So once a person has succumbed to spiritual sloth or a particular vice, then there's going to be a series of effects that's going to come up over the person's soul over the course of time. And so these are the things that you'll start to notice. Okay. The first is rancor. Okay. Now, rancor is a resentment, especially when it's long-standing. And we might call it bitterness, but bitterness is more of someone who's dealt with a sorrow for a long period of time, and over the course of time, they've just kind of succumbed to the thing. Whereas rancor is a resentfulness, and it also kind of implies kind of a boisterousness, right? They don't like it, they'll fight against it. So the person who has spiritual sloth, when somebody suggests, let's do X, Y, or Z spiritually, they will become resentful that this person's telling them to do this or that spiritual thing. This is one of those. And so one of the ways to master that is anytime someone says, you know, can we do this? You know, can we say a decade of the rosary for the sake of so-and-so? The immediate response, unless there's some other duty, should be yes, right? Spiritually, that's where you should be. Whereas if you get resentful that they're making you do something, that what that really means is that you find these things distasteful and you've got some spiritual sloth there. Pusillanimity, smallness of soul. The person who succumbs to spiritual sloth is never going to reach spiritual greatness because greatness requires a tremendous amount of dying to self and achieving things that are great, which means there has to be a lot of self-denial, mortification, overcoming certain defects, etc. Bitterness. People who suffer from spiritual sloth become bitter, especially in relationship to other people. They'll become bitter because of the fact that this other person is doing something that they know they should be doing, but they don't like it. That's also part of the rancor. Right? Despair, eventually despair, because every time they come up against a spiritual thing, it seems like it's insurmountable because there's this painful or difficulty in relationship to this arduousness, in relationship to it. Okay. Hatred, usually of other people or specific people, and usually they start to grow a hatred for the person who's trying to lead their spiritual life. Now, obviously, if someone who is trying to lead their spiritual life is being a nuisance and a pest and a gadfly to somebody, that's one thing. It's another one if they're just trying to lead a good life, right? You see this among certain priests from time to time. You know, somebody will say, "Father, do you mind if we just sit over here in the corner and say a rosary?" "No, you can't say the rosary. Get out of the church." You know, that kind of a thing. There's this kind of this hatred for anybody who's striving for any kind of perfection. One of the signs, too, of this is it's the lack of charity, because with charity becomes joy, and the joy takes joy in anything that pertains to God, whether it's in me or someone else. So they'll look at someone who is actually more advanced spiritually than they are and actually take joy in seeing that. Whereas the person who doesn't have charity will suffer from spiritual envy, or if they have spiritual sloth, they'll end up just disliking the individual. Okay. Another effect of sloth in general is drowsiness or sleepiness. It can be the cause of and be caused by tiredness. What does that mean? It means that when we're spiritually slothful over the course of time, it's going to spread to practically all the other virtues, and we're not going to be pursuing any of the other virtues. We're going to become lazy, and as a result of that, the tiredness just kind of sets in. As a result of that, one of the things that you see among the saints in their perfection, when they have that perfection of charity, the joy overflows them, and then also there's this zeal, which is actually, by the way, contrary to sloth as well, because zeal drives us to pursue those things that pertain to God. There's a zeal for that, so it doesn't matter whether they're physically tired or not, they'll still want to keep doing what's necessary to obtain that that spiritual union with God or attain their spiritual life. So, you know, so when it comes time for their prayers, doesn't matter if they're tired, they'll still do it. Doesn't matter if they're exhausted, they'll still do it because of the fact that their focus is God, not how they feel. Lack of consideration of the mind, being inconsiderate to others. In other words, they're only focused on themselves. People who are spiritually slothful want to make themselves comfortable, and they want to make their situation comfortable. You actually kind of see this even in the priesthood. You'll go into certain rectories, and everything is very comfortable and very nice and laid out just so that it maximizes the guy's, you know, feeding the guy's appetites, rather than a bit of austerity that should be there, etc. Inquietude of the body. The technical term for this is scurrility. It's either one R or two R's. Scurrility. Scurrility is basically when a person becomes slothful, and this is true even, but we're gonna transpose it a little bit because it shifts a little bit. In normal sloth, the scurrility is bodily. This is the guy who will sit in the chair and his legs constantly moving around. He's fidgeting all the time. He can't sit still. Now, scurrility can be caused by impurity and other things, but that's the guy that just can't seem to sit still, right? When you're talking about spiritual sloth, it becomes more on the side of the soul, and that is the faculties of the soul. So the person who's scurrilous in the sense of it arising from sloth is the person who emotionally can't keep things under control. They can't maintain their thoughts under control. They can't, when it comes to wanting to pursue things or pursue certain aspects of their appetites, they can't seem to get those things moderated or under control. Whereas when a person starts doing penance and starts doing things that are hard and arduous, the interior life, the soul faculties begin to kind of quieten down on their own. Okay. Instability. The person who doesn't have the person who suffers from spiritual sloth is unstable. What does that mean? It means we're not talking about psychologically unstable. We're just talking, they're unstable in their spiritual life. They're not constant. They don't remain always doing the same thing all the time. So you just don't know. I mean, are they at this particular moment, are they going to be willing to do it or are they not? Verbosity. People who suffer from general sloth tend to be very verbose. If you look at the normal sloth, which is just, just sitting around doing nothing, not pursuing any virtue or anything whatsoever, these are the people who will sit on the phone for hours on end sitting on a couch, right? Whereas this verbosity, when you transpose it to spiritual sloth, it means there's not an interior quiet. And so that the person is seeking things externally to themselves, and they tend to talk a lot, that's true. But they also, when it comes time to lead silence, you would see this. I used to do these retreats and for lay people, and there's this one small group of young ladies who, even though I had imposed silence on the retreat, they would always sneak off and yak pretty much the whole time, right? And this is a sign that they're not willing to pursue what's arduous. There's a spiritual sloth there. Why? Because silence is arduous at times. Sometimes it's pleasurable and it's nice. Once we get the virtue, we kind of like it. But until then, it's a bit of work. Curiosity, we get a pleasure out of knowing certain things. So this is one of the observations that Aristotle makes in the Metaphysics, that we actually get a pleasure out of knowledge. And so that pleasure has to be moderated. But the person who's spiritually slothful will not regulate what they read, what they look at, how much time they spend at it, etc. Lastly, it kills charity. And we'll talk about how you overcome it. It kills charity. Because why? Well, charity is love of God. And if you really love your pleasure, you're not going to love him. One or the other. The other thing is, too, is the principal effect of charity, of love, is union. And so the principal effect of charity is union with God. And when the person to seek that union of God requires a climb, a very arduous, difficult, painful climb to the top. And so people are unwilling to do that. So in the end, what happens is they end up turning away from God and turning towards other things. This is why St. Thomas says that it's a capital vice, because of the fact that it very quickly leads to mortal sin. The people who are slothful in general very quickly end up falling into mortal sin. And the people who are spiritually slothful, we can say, are going to very quickly dissipate and then end up falling in mortal sin. It's more of a secondary step. Okay. So how do you overcome it? So that's just kind of the complexion of spiritual sloth. How do you overcome it? Well, the first is there has to be, obviously, a desire to master charity. Okay. So the effects of charity, so if you look at the effects of charity, there's several of them. One of them, of which I've already mentioned, is that charity seeks union. And so as a person develops charity, it will drive the person to want to achieve that union, and that is part of zeal. And also, charity helps the person overcome sloth, because in addition to the zeal, is that the person actually has this burning. That's what zeal is. It's this burning for the things that pertain to God. And so that will actually help the person actually drive to want to pray. They'll want to do those things. They'll want to do this because they really love God. So I tell people, if you want to overcome sloth, you just have to start by making acts of charity, which principally come in telling God you love him at regular intervals. Right, and then over the course of time, he'll give you more charity, and as a result of that, then you will start to overcome that. The other one has to do with justice, but it's primarily in the will, in the sense that the person has to be willing to be constant. You have to work on constancy. And by that, I mean in the sense of inconstancy, as St. Thomas says, is that the person has this intention. When this happens, this is what I'm going to do. And then when it happens, the emotional response or the psychological response is such that they recognize how difficult and painful it is, and then the person changes their mind. So you have to just have that willingness to suffer, that constancy, say, I'm going to stay the course regardless of the suffering that's involved. Okay, and that comes through practice of the will. Right. So you have to work on constancy. You have to work on a willingness to suffer. Because the willingness to suffer is contrary to the arduousness. With men, I tell them, look, part of the psychology of masculinity is that when something becomes difficult, we tend to kind of rise up to the thing and basically, you know, like, so for example, if you get, you know, you're trying to cut a tree down, it gets particularly difficult, and all of a sudden, the next thing you know, the guy's just swinging the axe vigorously, right? Come on, this thing's coming down, right? Okay, the same thing can actually be applied to your spiritual life. Of, I'm going to be a man, and I'm going to conquer this thing, and I'm not going to allow the sloth to keep me from overcoming what's arduous. There is, in men, a twofold psychological response to what's arduous. One is that when he conquers it, there's a satisfaction of, I have fulfilled what it means to be a man. If he doesn't, there's a chink out of his armor. Yeah. The second thing is, there's an actual joy in the process of conquering the thing, when he's rightly ordered. And so that working on that willingness to suffer, that comes in a sense of that willingness to suffer. Part of it also has to do with just, this is part of charity, is recognizing you're just not the center of the universe. Right? You're just not the center of the universe. So you have to be willing to focus on something other than your own pleasure and satisfaction. And then as a result of that, you'll pursue what you need to do. Be willing to be joyful, right? Doesn't matter if other people who are telling you to do these spiritual things are obnoxious. It doesn't matter. That doesn't mean that you can't be joyful in relationship to those things that are spiritual and that are good. You have to be willing to, you know, take joy in God and be willing to be joyful in God. If you're not receiving any joy out of your relationship with God, it's because there's something somewhere that's amiss that needs to be kind of sorted out. Usually it's a self-attachment to something somewhere. Okay. So the primary thing is performing acts of charity and doing them regularly. Once in a while, they'll recommend I got to think about what these are called. I should just be belting this thing out. The corporal works of mercy. Sometimes they'll recommend the corporal works of mercy, but in this particular case, the spiritual works of mercy will also be helpful, working on those, admonishing the sinner, etc. Doing those things will help to overcome the spiritual sloth even in yourself. If you'll kneel, I'll give you a blessing. Benedictio Deum omnipotentis, Patris et Filii, et Spiritus Sanctus, super vos, sit maniat semper. Amen.